Let's turn to John's Gospel. We'll pick it up probably about verse 45 in chapter 11 this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground scripture-wise, but I think we'll move through it pretty quickly, so don't just stay with it. It's going to move through pretty quick, but we've got some good ground that's worth covering and that kind of goes in a grouping together, and so we want to move through it as we start to think about back a little bit just for a moment in review what was happening in this situation. Jesus is en route, you know, he's heading now for Jerusalem. He's ultimately going to the cross. He's not far from that point in time. One of the things that has transpired, though, is that the Jews are definitely in opposition to him. The religious leaders are opposing everything that's going on with Jesus. And that is the case with religion. Religion always opposes the person of Jesus Christ. That's not new. That's just the way it is. And here we see it over and over again. We experience that because religion always seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of one's own efforts, one's own works. So it becomes works, not of grace. And we know that it's really of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians, Paul's writings there. And we see throughout the scripture that that's evidence, that the salvation is a free gift from the Lord. Well, we also know that as Jesus lived out his life, one of the most powerful things that transpired was the resurrection itself, that he has power over sin and death, that he is victorious. And so it wasn't so much just all about Lazarus and Lazarus being raised from the dead and this miraculous thing that transpired as Lazarus comes forth. Yeah, that was an awesome thing. It was great to see that happen through scripture, and for them, they were all stoked. But it wasn't just really about that. It was really about the fact that Jesus was greater than any of these other things, that he was victorious, that he had power, that he is the great I am. And you know that Mary kind of, or Martha, kind of gave way in verse maybe 24. She understood theologically that Jesus was the resurrection. She understood that. And she kind of commented about, I know in the last day, you know, we kind of can go that way. I know that, you know, one day I'll get rid of this, you know, lame body I'm stuck with and just kind of carry on and into eternity. And that's all great. But there is a resurrection life that we can live today. Jesus is, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so that this I am and that he is the becoming one, the one that wants to meet each of our needs right where we're at today. That it's not so much that we need something, looking to this idea of, I understand the concept of, or I need something to happen in my life. I need something to go on. Where more that Jesus says we need someone, and it's him. That's what we need, is the person of Jesus Christ activated in our lives. Jesus is the resurrection. Not only did he resurrect, not only did he resurrect Lazarus, but he is the resurrection. He is the hope for you and for me. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary in verse 45 and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. They started to see him as the Messiah also. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." People are starting to be drawn to this person of Jesus Christ. And that's significant to me. That should be significant to you and I as believers today in our world in which we live, that you and I have a witness, that we can testify of who Jesus is today. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, look at this, this is their council discussion. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh my gosh, we can't have that. The religious can't have that, you see. The self-righteous, the pious, they can't have that. Those who are making merchandise of God's people, they can't have that. They can't have people really following after Jesus. How are we going to make our building payments if they just start following Jesus? How about they start following Jesus and you don't worry about the other stuff until Jesus takes care of it? That really should be the policy and priority, is to seek relationship with Jesus, let everything else fall into place. Because it will, if we're by faith, not only individually trusting in the Lord, but as a body of believers, as the church, if we just trust God, God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of our families. No one loves you, no one loves me more than the person of Jesus Christ, more than our Heavenly Father, who wants to give good gifts to those who ask. No one loves us more than God loves us. No one loves this creation. No one loves humanity more than God does. And God has displayed that through that gift of his Son. No one could love more than Jesus loves, than God loves. Everyone who if we leave him alone, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. What are they concerned about? They're concerned about themselves. Look at that word "our" right there. Stuck right in there. They're concerned about our place. Well, how is this going to affect us? Now, you remember Annas, who is not the high priest this year. Caiaphas is the high priest, and we're going to come across his name in just a minute. He's the high priest this year. Annas kind of gave that over because Annas didn't want, it was kind of starting to be a conflict for him to maintain being high priest because he was making so much money in the temple, trading out the sheep and the doves and all of the things, making merchandise of people for their sacrifices and the different things. He was making just tons of money. And so it started becoming a bit of a conflict. So really Caiaphas, who is his son-in-law, is now kind of in that role of high priest. And so Annas is kind of pulling the strings a little bit in the backdrop, and they're all in cahoots together. That's not probably something you're going to find in the dictionary, that particular word, cahoots. But they're all, it's a good old boys club. How's that? We might identify with that a little bit better. But if we let this go any further, if we let this carry on, if we let this go any further, man, people are going to be drawn to this dude, and they're going to start kind of following him, and they're going to, because Jesus sets people free from all of this that we do. People ask me often, well, so you guys really just, you don't have membership, or, well, are you a born-again believer? Yes. You've given your life to Jesus Christ? Yes. And you consider this church home? Yes. Well, then I guess you're a member of this particular body of believers. You know, the thing that happens is people push this idea of membership, and you just don't find it in the Bible anywhere. You see, it creates a sense of obligation because of something that you've done on a piece of paper. You know, I believe there's a transaction that takes place in the realm of the spirit, in the eternal realm, that transaction that takes place between you and the Lord, and that takes precedence over everything else. If I have to hold you to a piece of paper to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, you've bound yourself to this, you know, this agreement, man, what's that? It's supposed to be a bond of love that God puts in our hearts between us and the Lord, that we are going to follow him with our whole hearts. That's really what it is. And that we are subject to this as the authority in our lives, that we're going to be yielded to God's word and we're going to follow God with our whole heart. I would rather yield to that and let God have his way with that. So one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest in verse 49 that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." A good scripture reference to go refer to once in a while. That latter part of it. I like to go through that, highlighted it and underlined it and marked it all up because I always think, yeah, that's probably a good one for me to go to once in a while. You think you got something figured out? No, you know nothing at all. Fair enough. "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people," we got to get rid of him, "and not that the whole nation should perish because they're following after him." Now, this, he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Not just the Jews, but all peoples. That he would die for all peoples and gather in. Now the church will be formed. So he's actually, the high priest is, now this, think about this. this high priest, Caiaphas, is a conniving dude. He is not a follower of God. He is all about himself. And he's all about exploiting the people and getting things for himself. That's what he's all about. Caiaphas, that's his game. That's his angle on everything. And Annas is his father-in-law, same thing. But it's interesting to me that Caiaphas speaks the truth in a situation. Why I say that interests me is because we saw with Balaam and Balak, you remember, that a donkey came and spoke to him and kind of rebuked him, and the Lord was speaking through a donkey. We find that in Scripture. We also find God speaking through somebody who is really opposed to him, somebody in opposition. I say this because I think sometimes it's important for us to listen, just in general, to listen. Because God can speak to us in various circumstances, in various situations. God can speak to us if we'll keep our ears open and hear for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying just because somebody spoke it, that means that it's from God. I'm saying that if we're listening, we're going to find that there are things that get said sometimes. Sometimes you might get a good piece of counsel from someone who doesn't even walk with God, but it might bear truth up against the word. Kind of the cause and effect thing, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping that we touch base on, that someone might say to you, oh, be really careful because this has this certain outcome, and that, you know, that may be very true. You might need to listen to that. So this idea of just listening for the Lord, despite who the source is, but you've got to test the spirits, don't you? We have to weigh things out. We've got a responsibility as believers to balance things up against the word of God and to make sure it's consistent with that. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They want to kill Jesus. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly, in verse 54, among the Jews, but went from there into a country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem, therefore the Passover, before the Passover, to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? You think he's not going to show up at the Passover, you guys? You think he's not going to come? This is a big deal. There's over a couple million people that are starting to show up in Jerusalem. It's just teeming with people. And you can go through and you look at Josephus's record. You can look at how many sheep were sacrificed, and you can go back through and it roughly covered X number of people, and you end up with over 2 million. It's pretty amazing. When you think about that, how many people were there in that area? And you think he won't show up? Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. And this is all leading up to, now, this point of time is leading up to the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. This is all that time period leading up to the Passion Week. The sixth day, in verse 1 of chapter 12, before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And you remember, that was just a recent thing we just went over. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. This little portion from verse 1 of chapter 12 through verse 11 is an interesting little chunk of scripture. We're going to kind of camp there just for a few minutes, kind of go over these things and talk about them a little bit, and then we'll wrap up our service today. But this idea that Jesus knows what Jesus is not surprised by what's coming with the cross, right? We know that from going through the scriptures before. This is not some big surprise to the Lord. That's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it is, what does he choose to do, or where does he choose to go? Who does he choose to go hang out with? Where does Jesus go? He goes and he hangs out with some of his friends. He goes to those who he wants to be with, the family that he's been connected to. It's just a couple miles away from Jerusalem. It's not far. And so he's just going to go there and hang out a little bit and spend a little bit of time with them. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to face the cross. He knows what's coming. And he's just going to go hang out with them. Now, he's got the little bit of an entourage with him, right? He's got, you know, there's probably a good little herd of them that are traveling together. It's not a ton, probably 15, 17 of them total there that are coming over. And now they're kind of descending on the house. Now, have they maybe sent some word possibly a little bit ahead, you know, that he's the master's coming, you know, and Jesus is going to be here. And, you know, they're probably all pretty excited about it. It's kind of interesting that you see kind of almost a microcosm of the church itself gathered together. So we'll just look at it ABC. How's that sound? We'll just go ABC and look at it that way and see what do we see in just this little vignette of just a little portion of scripture and how this interacts and how we can look at it for ourselves. We'll get some application out of this for ourselves. One, we see one person here and the differing of the gifts. It's no different than the body itself, the different personalities, the different people involved, the different gifting that's given out to the body of Christ itself. And there's just these three bigger, larger scale components that are kind of fit in. We find Martha here again. And what do we find Martha doing? Martha is no doubt a servant. She's a real worker. She's got stuff to do. She stays focused on the things, the little projects that she's got in front of her. She's certainly a servant, to say the least. To say the least. Very, very active. Will you flip back with me just to Luke chapter 10, just for a moment? Luke chapter 10. In verse 38, we kind of pick up this story. They entered the village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, Jesus' response, he answered her and said in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." She's busy making all kinds of stuff, right? Putting a whole thing together, busy gathering everything, making it right, making sure the dirt floor is vacuumed and stuff, and making sure, you know, just, you know. But you gals know what it's like when there's a little bit of a gathering at the house. You know, the bathroom needs to be spiffed out real quick. Even if it's a last minute notification, there's all this scurry to get things done. When my wife goes in to clean the bathroom, I just look at her and I go, "Man, it's just the boys coming over. You know what happens. You know, why clean it? It makes a lot more sense to me just clean it after they've been here." But it just doesn't go that way. It's just, we got to get in there and clean it up. And so she gets in there, spiffs out the house and cleans things up. And I understand, it's rightly so. I'm you know, my presence is requested at these gatherings and to be a helper in this stuff. But it's interesting that Jesus said one thing. He didn't need to do all this other stuff. Hey, fine, we don't need a bunch of stuff to eat. We just need something to eat. It's not just one thing. Don't get so caught up in all of these things. But her heart is to serve, and she wants to have things right. Mary has chosen a good part. which will not be taken away from her. Mary's doing a good thing. I'm not going to switch you out. And Mary's sitting at the feet, listening and gathering and just kind of worshiping the Lord. I don't know that it's so much that Martha's busted, really, by the Lord, as it's just kind of a, hey, that's who you are, Martha. You're concerned about those kind of things, and that's okay. But don't overdo and miss the main things that's so important. I think if we were to look at this account now before us from John's account, you're almost too busy. And that blessing that you can experience, that joy of service, can kind of end up missing when we become obsessed with the service. The service was being done unto the Lord and left unto the Lord. When we do it that way, there's a joy within it because we're just doing it unto the Lord. The end is that we might enjoy the Lord, that we might enjoy his presence, that there would be limited distraction, that there would be this opportunity to just have everybody feel welcomed and soak up the person of the Lord. But in her serving, she got too busy, and she's not really getting the idea of being blessed. And Jesus really just wants her to be with him, wants her to want that. This is the key when you have that kind of a personality, that kind of a gifting that you want to serve that way. Remember that what the goal might be, that the goal needs to be wanting to be with him and that making things comfortable for those around who want to be with them, and that the service should be able to be done really with joy and not with complaining. Martha's real issue is that she becomes sidetracked with what Mary is or isn't doing. So what Martha is doing in her service isn't necessarily all bad. The serving, you know, there's a gift in the Bible, and one of the gifting is the gift of helps. And in the gift of helps is very focused on serving the Lord, wouldn't you say? The gift of helps is very focused that way. And so I think in seeing this, there's nothing that detracts from a heart to serve. But we need to know that it's done out of the overflow of his presence and that it is done out of joy in our hearts. That we're doing that not dutifully, but because we have joy in our heart to do it. And that we want to make people feel at home and comfortable, that they might receive all that they can receive from being around the Master. So the first thing is that aspect of serving, just simple serving. The things that we do in our serving, as Christians, we are all called to serve the Lord. In some capacity or another, we're all called to serve him. And in our serving, one of the strengths that we have is that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is what was said in Nehemiah as they're building the wall. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We want to find joy from the Lord. Joy comes from within. It's not just the excitement of the circumstances around, but it comes from within. I want to please the Lord, so I'm going to do these things. Now, if you find yourself getting caught in the complaining side of it, and you're doing it grudgingly, pull back, retreat a bit, spend some time with the Lord, regroup, because your heart's not in the right place. That's a bummer. And you know, really, to be honest with you, it doesn't take long to regroup. Well, I'm going to pull out of ministry for a while. Be careful. You pull out, you might just pull all the way out, you know? You don't want to unplug too much, you know? Because God's got a calling. His calling and gifting is irrevocable, the Bible says. So we don't want to be self-determined on that. We want to just say, hey, Lord, I need to get my head, I need a tune-up. I need to tune into you. I need to get my dial adjusted. I need to be focused on you and what this is really about. So in our service, we want to do it with joy. Without complaining. If you find yourself complaining, you're the one in the flesh, not the Lord, not the other people. You see? You got to know that. You got to be open. I'm speaking frankly with you, I know. Because this isn't just a male-female thing. This idea of serving the Lord is across the board. It's not gender respective. And so, you know, men and women, in our service, man, we want to do it with joy in our hearts unto the Lord. The next thing we find in B is we see, what is Lazarus doing? What's he all about? Well, one of the greatest things that we find is that he is really bearing witness of who Jesus is. He has a testimony and he's bearing witness. And as I've mentioned several times when we've gone over this type of thing before, and yet there's nothing recorded that he's ever said in the Bible. Nothing recorded that we have that he said. This is the power of a resurrected life when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. So this is for all of us, isn't it, as Christians? This is for every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. If we've been born again, we too were taken from death into life. We have the newness of life within us. We've been born again. And so we've been resurrected. We have a resurrected life. The mere fact that you are not destined for hell is certainly reason for celebration, A, and certainly bears witness and testifies of the power of the cross and the resurrection itself. And the mere fact that you're alive. Look at verse 9 through 11 in chapter 12 of John's account. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Jesus was there, that he was at Lazarus' house, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only. Sure, they wanted to hear Jesus, see Jesus, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You see, people come and they want to ask you, why all this stuff is going on in your life, why are you seem like you're happy? This makes no sense at all. They want to challenge that. They want to make inquiry of that. And you should be able to say, hey, it's not me. Or just they're looking on at your life, just the fact that you have some kind of joy in your life in general. The fact that you've gone from death to life. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They want to get rid of him too. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Just because he was alive, because there was a transformation from death to life. There was a testimony, a witness that was there. Isn't this what's spoken of in Acts 1:8? That the Spirit was given, that there was an empowerment given to us. Not so that we could do some fancy thing and throw the Spirit around the room or something, or act like we were. That's ridiculous. That's making a circus and a mockery of the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was given and poured out that we might be witnesses of the power of the resurrection itself, that we might testify that your life, that my life might testify of who Jesus really is. That, A, he's still alive and he's still working through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not just about the miraculous. The miraculous thing is that you've been born again, that you and I met Jesus Christ, that we're not living the same life we used to live. If your life looks like the rest of this world, please, please make an adjustment. Ask God, God, is this what I'm supposed to look like? And I'm not talking about your clothing. I'm talking about your demeanor. I'm talking about your outlook, your view. Are you looking at things from a biblical worldview? Secular worldview? It's very popular to look at it from a very secular standpoint. People don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the ramifications of sin. As a matter of fact, there are many believers, supposed Christians today, that aren't even sure whether there's really a literal heaven and a literal hell. They're just not sure about all that. And they're not sure of how a loving God could condemn others to and sentence them to hell. Well, one, you're not reading your Bible right. You sentence yourself to hell. That God doesn't do that. God just acknowledges, hey, you don't want to spend any time with me. You don't love me. You don't want to follow me. Great, you'll go into forever and ever not following me and you'll be separated from me. That's hell, separated from God, outer darkness. I wish that upon no human being on the face of this earth. I've read through. I understand it now. The reality of this is we have a witness, a testimony that we can share. The mere fact that God changed you. The reality is we watched on a video on Wednesday night not too long ago of where we need to have a passion for that. We need to be concerned for those around us. It's just a truth from the Bible that there would be a natural burden and a desire to connect with other people and to point them to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, a brand new believer needs to be told very little about that. It happens by the Spirit of God moving through them axiomatically. What's a bummer about it is somehow as time goes by, we get a little bit jaded, we get a little bit weird in our minds, and ultimately, as one of them had said one time, you will either evangelize or fossilize. And you know, we can think about that, that's pretty funny. I think it's pretty funny, I do, but I just like the terminology of it, but evangelize or fossilize. But think about that, how true that is, how energizing and exciting it is when we get to share with someone or someone's making inquiry and say, hey, I see something different going on in your life. And they talk and you get to talk with them about the Lord. There's kind of a dynamic that goes on. We certainly want to be feeding the flock of God here at Calvary Chapel. I desire that. I want to feed you the Word of God. In so doing, want to do what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12, and so on, that there would be the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And in so doing, there's this aspect of evangelism that takes place. It's the byproduct. Healthy sheep reproduce. They multiply. Healthy sheep reproduce. They have more sheep. And so there's this natural byproduct that would take place in the believer's life. But what I think can happen, because we're culturally kind of in this thing of, well, you know, we don't want to get in any, because our world today is pushing us away as Christians. We don't want what you have. Oh, yes, you do. See, I don't believe that. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take no for an answer in that, because I don't believe that's true. I think they really do want what we have. They may not know that, but I think they really do, because everybody wants love. Everybody wants to be forgiven. You and I know what it's like to carry around that guilt and that shame of sin. I know what it's like. That's a burden I don't want to ever pick up again. It's horrible, the weight of that and what transpires when you carry that around, lugging that around with you. Oh, set us free. Thank you, Lord, for that. This idea to either evangelize or fossilize. And I believe it is true that as we share our faith, it develops our joy and our excitement again as we get to convey to others the hope that we have within us. It's a natural thing for us to do. Again, there's nothing recorded that Lazarus ever said, but just the fact that he was alive was a testament. Do you imagine? Oh, look, that's the guy that came out of the tomb. Can you imagine being a little kid and seeing all that? I remember that day. We're out throwing rocks down by the creek. And next thing you know, there's this big crowd. We went over to see what the crowd was doing. There's all these people around. There's this one guy that starts calling out to this tomb. They push this rock away, and this guy hops out. Now, I remember a few days earlier, about 4 days earlier, I was playing down there before, and everybody's crying. They're lugging this corpse into there. This dead guy, all of a sudden he's hopping out. Yeah, I think that's life-changing. How many of you came hopping out of the tomb? I came hopping out of the tomb one day. You know, we're alive in Jesus Christ. We are alive because of what he has done for us. We have a witness, a testimony to share with others. Man, don't bottle it up. And you say, well, I don't know that much. Well, so what? Neither do I. You don't need to know that much. If you know Jesus loves you and that Jesus loves the world, you sung it when you were a little kid, if you went to church anywhere, ever. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're home free. You know, if you know that much, you're good to go. You can share your hope and the love and the grace and the goodness that God's forgiven you and that you found excitement in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is, Satan wants to get in and rip you off for your excitement about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wants to get you anesthetized, just kind of numb, basically. And then you just kind of walk around in your numb bubble and you bump up against a few other numb bubbles. But nothing never really happens, does it? Why? Man, maybe we need to be praying. God, use these conversations. Help, man, Lord, touch these people that I work with. On Tuesday mornings, oftentimes with the guys, that's what we're praying for. Guys are praying for the people that they work with, the people that are around them. Lord, man, use those opportunities, those situations that I might be able to share my faith. I guess the real question to us as individuals, to me, to you, to all of us, where are we? Are we in the evangelizing process, or are we kind of in the fossilizing process? It's pretty individual, but it also can impact us as a group, as a body of believers too. There's a third thing here, a C. So we had A, Martha with her commitment and her serving to the Lord and the importance of having a right heart in that. We also then see Lazarus, man, what a great example. This is parts of what the body is like. The body's to look like this. And it's just great that Lazarus is there reaching out and just because of he's been saved, basically, because he's been taken from death to life, which is what happened to us, there is this witness that's there. And I think that's what God wants to do in and through all of our lives. I think it's not an accident that there's nothing recorded. Just the mere fact that he's been transformed is powerful. This is the last one. See, what was Mary doing? What in the world was going on with Mary? Well, interestingly enough, I don't think anybody's, has anybody got any questions about what Mary was actually? She was a worshiper, wasn't she? She just had a heart for keeping her eyes fixed on Jesus. If Jesus was around, she was gonna sit and she was gonna listen. She was just a worshiper. She just loved to be in the presence of the Lord. She wanted to hear from him. Now, it's interesting that she had taken this ointment, this wonderful fragrance, and it was her dowry. And it was 1 year's salary, money-wise. And it was very important to her. It was very significant to her. And I think there's no doubt we can't take anything away from the fact that worship, true worship, sometimes costs us. It may cost us a reputation to some extent of what people may think. And then I look back and I read, well, Jesus made himself of no reputation. What am I worried about? If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God the Son, chooses to make himself of no reputation, I certainly don't need to be worried about it, especially regarding our worship. It was sacrificial, no doubt about it, and was done in total humility, we can see. And there's something that was very interesting. As she does this, then all of a sudden, there's a critical spirit that comes into the scene. This really interests me. I don't think this is far from many of us, unfortunately. And God help us. That's all I can say for me, for you, for all of us. God help us. Is that in verse 5, the first word is why. Why are they doing that? Why are they raising their hands? Why are they singing with their eyes closed? Why are they, like, why are tears running down some of their cheeks? Why? That's pretty critical, don't you think? Pretty analytical. Pretty unhealthy. It's a bummer. It just flat out is. It's just a bummer. And yet, it's what we see happening as Judas looks on, and I don't think it's far off. The world looks on. We just don't want to be that as the body. That's part of the thing. We're going to be open in our worship, our adoration of who the Lord is. I'm telling you, this is part of the thing. These all three work together. That's when it's all knit together. That's what that looks like. They're all working together. They're all connected. All three of these things are very significant. Our service to the Lord, are being able to just live out a life that testifies of who Jesus is in our lives. The fact that we're bringing people along, evangelism simply is gathering in. That's really what it means, to gather, to bring people in. Bring people along. Take them with you where you're going. Use that influence, that sphere of influence that you have for the Lord. But Judas, he looked at all this as we got to Mary's worship, and there was analytical, critical viewing as she sought to worship Jesus. And then the comment comes up, hey, this was really a waste. Worship is really a waste. That's just a waste. She wasted that. Really, look at what Jesus' statement is in verse 7 about her worship of him. Let her alone. Leave her alone. Let her worship. Leave her be. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Interesting that she had kept that and that she's using it now, some week in advance of the crucifixion and being put behind the tomb. You know, the other Mary that showed up, Mary Magdalene showed up to anoint his body, you remember, with spices and different things. Remember that? When she came to the tomb. Two different Marys. Mary Magdalene came to do that. This Mary had already done this in advance. How would she know? One, if she does this in advance, she must know there's no reason to do it because he's not going to stay there. He's not going to stay in the tomb. So she does it now in advance. She saved it for this time when there would be this burial thing, but hey, there's no need for that. I'll just do it now. There's not going to be a need for that. She's seen Lazarus' resurrection, the power of the resurrection. She knows Jesus is going to be. How come these other guys, how come the other disciples, how come others didn't see that? How come they didn't have any of that insight? And I dare say that the truth of the matter is because she was a worshiper. You and I gain tremendous insight as we worship the Lord, as we spend time looking upon the Lord through our prayer time, through his word, listening to the Spirit speaking to our hearts. We are designed to be spiritual beings in him. That's really God's purpose for us. There's no need to wait to use this for his burial at this point. She was clear. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Why would I wait? Why would I wait till then? I'll just use it now. I'll just anoint him now. This is awesome. Something costly. Something was broken in order for that to take place. There's a lot of significance in all this whole act, and we've talked about that a little bit at other times. You know, there was another account of someone who was made fun of for their worship. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we won't read through it. I just want to cite this for you, and you can study it on your own. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. David worshiped the Lord. He is so excited about bringing the ark back and the presence of God and just bringing it into the city of Jerusalem now. And he gets out there, and he is just worshiping openly. This isn't the everyday standard of his functioning, but as the king, he was so excited because he loved God, he was passionate about God, and he was just expressing his love for the Lord as he danced before God, and he just had a linen ephod on. Now, remember, Michaela, the daughter of Saul, whom was one of was David's wife at the time, she sees him doing this, and he comes back to the house, and he's just stoked. I don't know how else to say it. He's just excited about what God's doing. He's thrilled about who God is and that God's presence is back. The ark's here, and oh man, he's just thrilled and got inexpressible joy. And she looks at him and goes, oh yeah, that was really cool. And she starts vibing him about what he's done. I do have to read that part, sorry. Because I really like that part, because there's significance. She says that, you know, it's this whole act of what you've done. You return to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. She's got bitterness in her heart, not respecting his worship at all in the Lord, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father," he had to throw that in, "and all the house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will even be more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." He says, you don't even understand worship. We were all worshiping the Lord. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was barren. She was unfruitful. She was just critical. She was just dry. And that's what happens when our perspective gets so skewed and we start becoming critical of those aspects of worship. We need to be open before God. And there's just nothing wrong with an open heart for the Lord. The only thing that I guard is that I know the flesh has a desire to engage in this process and can be a distraction to others. I'm here because I want to see Jesus. That's why I get together with you guys. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus through worship. I want to see Jesus through the Word. I want to see Jesus. And so to me, it's like if there's distractions or things going on that are in the way, I'm a kind of a, excuse me, I got to get to the front of the crowd because I need to be focused and see Jesus. That's one of the reasons I sit near the front. That's no joke. I just want to be able to, in an undistracted way, I have a tendency to be distracted, maybe more easily than some, I don't know. But I just want to see the Lord. I just want to worship the Lord. And to me, if there's 50 people with their hands up or 500 people with their hands up behind me, if there's everybody's crying or nobody's crying, none of that matters to me because I'm there to see Jesus. I suggest I would encourage others to come for the same heart, same reason. And we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to worship him through the music that we express our praise, our adoration of the Lord. We're here to worship him through prayer, through the personal prayers that go up in the gathering. As we're teaching through the Word, we're here to honor God and to worship him through his Word. This really is a worship service, and anytime we get together is that. And where two or three are gathered there in my name, Jesus said, I'm going to be in the mix. I'm going to be there. I just think that there is oftentimes we could easily fail in this area of having a cynical viewpoint, unfortunately, like Judas and the others threw in with him. One last thought. This is not an A, B, or C. This is just free. It's just an extra. Jesus said in verse 8, regarding this aspect of worship, he said, because their focus, Jesus had kind of put this on, well, gosh, we could have done something else with that. You know, we could have, you know, because everybody's got an opinion about, especially when it comes to money. Everybody's got an opinion. Well, how come we didn't do this? And how come we didn't do that? And how come, well, we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, and we're asking God to give us guidance and direction. I think it's interesting, Jeremy had mentioned, you know, like for us, and I've mentioned it before, like, yeah, sure, we could be thinking only toward having this big building drive and talking about building, talk, you know. You know what, God's going to take care of that. I'm just waiting for the phone to ring. It'll ring, God will take care of it, and we don't need to worry about it. But I'm not saying that shouldn't be something we're vigilant. We got our eyes open, and we're waiting to see what God opens up and how God wants to do something like that for us one day. That's awesome. But you know, really, as the body of Christ, isn't our commissioning really to go therefore into all of the world and to make disciples of all nations? Isn't that really our commission? Do you think God can't take care of all the other stuff if we're busy doing the commission? And it starts where, according to Acts 1:8? He causes us to be witnesses, to testify of him in Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. And so our focus is getting the word of God out. And one of the mediums that God has opened up for us is this radio endeavor. And you say, gosh, Jim, you've been talking about this. You've been working on this kind of stuff for the last 6 years, 7 years. Yep. I shall not relent in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God is my witness, he will make me strong before him to endure whatever we must to follow through with this task that he has set before us. Because this is not my idea. I would walk away from it in a heartbeat. But this is something that God has purposed for our fellowship, for our body, to communicate to everybody around us, to communicate this love and this grace that we so wonderfully get to enjoy week by week as we go through the Word of God. As we are blessed, we want to bless others with that same hope, that same joy, not with religion, but with an opportunity to have a one true relationship with the living God. Jesus says about this worship, so to me, it's an aspect of our worship of the Lord, if you want to know the honest truth. That's how I see it. I see all these endeavors as part of the aspect of our worship. Those of you who've flown around the world a little bit, it's grueling. I come back from some of the travels absolutely hammered, exhausted, and thrilled all at the same time because I get to watch God work, and I'm thankful that he allows me to be a part of what he's doing. To me, it's just all of us. We just got to stay engaged in what the Lord's doing and get our eyes off of ourselves and the things, how we think everything should be, and just say, God, things that you're doing, man, I am excited about it. Because I tell you, for sure, we can't do what God's doing with this radio stuff. We collectively couldn't do it. But God can, and God is. But we couldn't, but God is. It's unexplainable. Great. God is at work amongst us. What an exciting thing. But notice this, because I noticed this in what's said in verse 8 is important. It's important today. Brothers and sisters, please hear me on this. It's important today because so many ministries right now are hubbed on this very thought, and it's backwards from what Jesus said. The focus on a lot of things today is social assistance. It's basically just reaching out to, you know, the community, and it's all based on just kind of a social assistance type concept. That's basically what the focus oftentimes is. It's kind of like activism, basically. It's we're gonna, you know, do this and that's gonna, it's kind of a reforming, a fixing what's wrong in our society, and we're just gonna, because the church isn't doing all that. I challenge anyone to go back and study through what happened during the Welsh Revival. I don't need to go pick it and make a big stink about everything and put up a bunch of hate this and hate that stuff. That's a waste of time for the body of Christ. If we would get out there and share the love of God, and if we would get out there and share our simple faith in Jesus Christ, and the mere fact that we are alive because of the cross and the resurrection, man, that would be much more effective. So much time is wasted hating against people groups and stuff, and then trying to assist other people groups that all they want is just the assistance in not conveying the simple truth of the gospel. That's not to say that all the things that go on aren't awesome, but I'm saying get a good focus on it. There are some wonderful things that, you know, we partner with because we believe in what they're doing socially to help. I'm for it. But look at what Jesus says here. For the poor you will always have with you. He says, don't just focus on activism itself for the sake of doing it, to do some humanitarian aid thing so that you feel good about you. Because I dare say there's a whole lot of that which goes on. And they wave their banner. Yeah, well, we're helping everybody. You know, we're the humanitarian. We care, you know. Well, great. So do I. But you know what I care about? I care about the fact that the world, apart from Jesus Christ, humanity will perish. They will leave this planet without Jesus Christ. I don't care if they are the most lovely, wonderful person you've ever met. This is the passion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will perish. They will forever and ever unchangeable from that point on. If you breathe your last and don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're done. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care if you're living on the gutter of the earth. You will die in your sin apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the passion of the gospel. What happened? Can you imagine John Wesley would ride all over the place to share what we've just spoken of? Oh, he wasn't driving in a, you know, comfortable Jeep Commander, you know? This guy was riding until he had so many saddle sores he couldn't even move. I don't know if I really want to talk to the person across the street, you know? They kind of looked at me funny when I drove out of my driveway the other day, and I don't know. Oh, the apartment neighbors, I don't know. They just bug me. I saw him drinking up the pool the other day, and I don't know, you know. What excuse could we give before the Lord, Jesus Christ? What excuse could we give? I just didn't feel like it, you know. Oh, I know eternity weighs in the balance. I understand, but I'm saved. Well, awesome. Praise the Lord. Share the wealth, man, you know. If you're really interested in activism, be active in the right way. What I find is Jesus says, the poor you always have with you, there's plenty of time. There's always going to be that going on to be a part of, and we should be. Brothers and sisters, we should be, and I want to be, and we are. Okay? I'm for it. That's not the focus of this ministry, though. The focus of this ministry is what Jesus says, but me, you do not have always. Basically, he's just saying, hey, I'm not physically, you're not always going to have this. So all he's saying is not just the all, that it's just him, it's a prioritizing, that our focus needs to be on looking to him. Because you see, if we don't look to Jesus first, all these other things are going to be a waste of our time. It will be just mere activism, you see? If it's not motivated by the love and the grace and the desire to connect people ultimately with Jesus Christ. So the activism for activism's sake is a waste of our time. If in fact, because it's just trying to right social injustice and all that, I understand, but really, isn't the focus, if you go back and you see what happened in the Welsh Revival, people started getting saved. And as people started getting saved, the bordello started to close down. The houses of ill repute, the places where people were going to connect up with hookers. We'll just be clear. Prostitution began to dissipate. Bars, taverns, just locked up. We're not making any more money. Was it social reform? No. It was a move of God's Spirit. I'm just praying for God's Spirit to move. Please, Lord, move in these last days. Please. Our country is rejecting you. How far off are we from what Jay talked about that's going on in England? These beautiful big places, the wonderful places that were filled with God's word, and people just like you and me, 100 years ago, worshiping God. They're mosques today. I care about it. I care. I don't want to see that happen. I love the Lord, I love the country, I love people, and I just don't want to see that happen. Therein lies the driving force. Three thoughts. I'd consider them. I want to consider them. As a parent, that's what I want to share with my kids. I want to live my life that way. I want to share that kind of purpose and mission in life. As a parent, as a dad, that's what I want to do. As a pastor, that's my heart. You know my heart. And I think all three of those things are very, very important for us to think through. Am I really worshiping the Lord openly and freely? Am I worried about what other people think? Am I doing things to draw attention to myself, to make people think I'm more spiritual than I am? That'd be a bummer too. Got to find the balance in there. Am I really evangelizing them, or am I just kind of fossilizing? Am I serving with joy in my heart? Am I complaining about what I'm doing? Those are all things for us to contemplate, to work through as a body, as individuals of the body. Nothing more important, though, than the simple truth that God loves us and he wants to have relationship with us.